Please take your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. Our text this morning is in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 5. Just to remind us of where we were in the last message in this series, we're going to be looking at that matter of abiding and what it means to really, truly abide in the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, notice, if you will, the words in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Shall we pray together? Father, we praise you and thank you that we have such glorious privileges and promises as these in this very dark world. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to open this particular text on this particular Lord's Day, and from it gain new hope, new help, an understanding of what heaven will be like, an understanding of what the Lord's second coming means to every believer. And dear Heavenly Father, I cry out to you that in this hour you would work by your Spirit. Move this messenger, I pray, out of the way, and let us truly concentrate on the very words of God. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you do in this service something that none of us could have planned for? Lord, would you show yourself strong in our behalf? Challenge our thinking. Help every one of us to be transformed as we behold our precious Savior. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What should we do if we believe that biblical prophecies are true? There is the central question that we must address from this passage this morning. What should we do if we believe that biblical prophecies really are true? Over the years, you and I all know this, I think, and I'll try to give you illustrations in both this morning's message and in future messages about this. But when people start talking about the end times, they refer to apocalyptic times. Apocalyptic is from the word that means the times of revealing or the times of the revelation. When various human leaders across the years have talked about the end times and they have pressed that upon people's minds, people have done some pretty wacky things out of fear and out of worry. And you and I ought to ask today, is that what we're all about? For instance, many of you remember, I guess most recently, remember the Mayan calendar was supposed to run out. That was back in December of 2012, December 21st of 2012. They said, the Mayan calendar is going to run out. And can you believe this? Thousands of miles away and halfway around the world, Dutch people began to buy lifeboats and store up provisions and prepare for the end of everything, because they believed that the Mayan calendar ran out all the way down in Central America. Yeah. How does this work? And there are much stranger things than that. If you were to go back to the mid-1800s, you would find on March 21st of 1844, there was William Miller, who was at the time a Baptist preacher. And William Miller set the date of the Lord's coming as March 21st, 1844, and people everywhere began to say, this is it. Christ is coming, and therefore we ought to do things. So they began to sell their property, give their property away. This is really strange. Some people gave away their children. Would you give away your children in preparation for the Lord's second coming? But that's how wacky it was. And they refer to that, and many of them met up on a mountaintop. They refer to that now as the Great Disappointment. That was the beginning of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. It's one of the reasons that Seventh-day Adventists still concentrate very much on biblical prophecy. But the question we're addressing today is this. What should we do if we believe that biblical prophecies are true? What should we do? Does the Scripture, what does it tell us to do? Buy lifeboats, get provisions, give away our children, gather on a mountaintop. What should we do? And those aren't the weirdest ones. There's other weird ones even in our times. Many of you remember, if I say the name Jim Jones, many people in this room remember Jim Jones. Jim Jones formed a cultic group that believed that nuclear warfare would end the world. And therefore, they decided to go get a compound down in British Guyana. And on November 18, 1978, Jim Jones led 900 of his followers to commit suicide by drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, all because these people said the end times are upon us. Now, dearly beloved, we have to ask ourselves today, is that us? Is that who we are? And does the Scripture give us any good counsel and advice about how we ought to live as we wait for Him? You see, the great thinkers of our age, they tend to lump all the apocalyptic ideas all together. They say, oh, you're just like those Mayan calendar people, or those Dutch people in their lifeboats, or you're just like those people that gathered on a mountaintop and He didn't come then and He's not coming now. Or you're the people who have drunk the Kool-Aid. And you're the people who are really killing yourselves by the way you approach this. The Scripture actually shows believers that we have a very unique opportunity to flesh out, if you will, what we believe about the Lord's coming. That is, that we could live our lives in such a way that we can testify about our precious Lord. We can show people who He really is. And this comes out in the passage here very plainly. Look, if you will, at verse 1 again of 1 John chapter 3 when it says, behold, the Lord is saying, pay attention. This deserves all of our attention. We ought to concentrate on this. It's a command. The Lord is saying, pay attention to this. Behold. And what does He cause us to look at? He says, behold what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has bestowed or given to us. Who is this that He's speaking of here? He says that we should be called the sons of God. This is absolutely amazing. Look down at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. You'll see there a reference to the fact that there are children of God and children of the devil. According to the Word of God, we were all born as children of the devil. Jesus said in John 8 to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Wait. Those were the most righteous people of the age, the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust or the evil desires of your father you will do. And every single one of us in this room knows full well that he was born desiring those evil desires, longing to sin yet once again. It's an indication of really who we are. But folks, he's saying in this passage, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, the kind of love. Think about what this means. We were born as children of the devil. Let's say it's you. Let's say you go into an adoption agency today. You've decided to adopt. would you go in and begin to look over the children? And the guide or the director says, by the way, we refer to this one right here as a child of the devil. Want to adopt him? I think all of us in this room would say, who'd want to touch someone who's a child of the devil if he has that kind of name on him? And yet, according to the Word of God, that's exactly the way we were in our evil desires. And the Lord has done something amazing here. You'd say, if I were going to adopt a child who were called the child of the devil, I'm telling you, before I'd let him in my family, it's like he'd have to be, well, born all over again. That's exactly what the Lord does for us. Look back in 1 John 2 and verse 29 when he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. There it is, born anew. As I pointed out in the last message, 10 times in this wonderful letter between verse 29, 1 John 2, verse 29, and 1 John 5, verse 18, 10 times you find a reference to being born anew, being born again, being born again by the transforming power of God. So what would it take? What kind of love would he show us? Well, he would show us the kind of love that transforms us. He causes us to be born again. We have become the children of God. And not only that, in this text, he says we should be called the children of God. Hey, it's one thing to be a child of God, but maybe as an adopted child who used to be children of the devil, the Lord would say, well, you know, this is, yes, he's my son, but I don't want to really acknowledge him. Oh, no, 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 no. In this passage saying, we are called the children of God. That is, we know all the blessed benefits. Yes, we know the transforming power of being born anew, no longer children of the devil, being born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his perfect, almighty Son to this earth so that we who are imperfect, we could be adopted sons. That's pretty amazing, folks, that God the Father sent his perfect, almighty Son so that we who are imperfect could be adopted sons. How do you get adopted by the greatest parent of all, God the Father? How do you get adopted by the most wonderful Father of all times? It says in John 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the precious honor that he is giving here. You and I look at a passage like this, and we begin to ask ourselves, what does this really mean when he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? If you had to sum all that up in one word, what one word comes to mind? This is an amazing honor. It comes about by the transforming power of God. It's a blessed benefit. What one word comes to mind for the sons of God, the children of God here? One of those words would be, this is a privilege. It is the privilege of being a son of God. Now be careful. When you think about what he's saying in this passage, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has given to us in all its transforming power and all the blessed benefits of it. When you see that, does that mean that we are now sons of God and we get to strut in this world? You ever seen somebody who struts? They're like really proud, nose in the air, chin in the air, walking along saying, yeah, we are the great ones. Is that the way the children of God should respond? Well, to keep them in check and to help them understand what the Father's plan is, look, if you will, at the latter part of verse 1. Yes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Huh. huh? Wait, we are children of God. We're sons of God. And it's that very fact that causes the world to look at Christians and say, I don't get you at all. I don't understand what you are all about. One occasion, we were on a retreat, a men's retreat, and a man invited a friend to come along. And as the friend left the retreat, he said to his friend from our church, he said, it's like you guys are on a different path than I am. That's a pretty good analysis of it. This is what it means, though, to be a child of God in this world, rejoicing, as we sang about this morning, rejoicing over the wonders of what the Lord has done before all the principalities and powers, as the choir just sang, our great King of glory that we honor. But here's the problem. The problem is the world doesn't understand that at all. No, wait. How could the world not understand that? If you went to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, here's what you find out. You find out that Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's both a positive and a negative. I mean, you can't miss the point. Well, how is it that the world would not know its own creator? And you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, two chapters later, and it says, here's why. Because men loved darkness rather than light. They love their evil. In the words of Romans chapter 1, they are suppressing this knowledge of God. Well, that says something about what it's going to be like for you and me as children of God in this world. Jesus said, you will know tribulation. That is, you will know serious trouble. Why? Well, it's right there in the end of the verse. He says, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. This is rather remarkable, but you have a second aspect of the life of what it means to be a child of God. First aspect, we have the privileges of being children of God, transforming love, the blessed benefit of being adopted, we who were children of the devil. But now there is a second aspect here in verse 1, and these are what we might call the perils of the children of God. The world does not know us. These are the hazards. Yes, while we cling to what we call the blessed hope, we understand that we are waiting for him, waiting for Christ. We understand that there's trouble. There's big time trouble. You begin to see it even in our own country, the way that Christians are being treated, the way they are being talked about. In other countries, the way they are being killed. These are all part of the perils. Now, this text doesn't dwell on those perils, and so you and I will not either. Let's move on to understand what he says in verse 2. He says, beloved. Now, get that? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He calls you beloved. We are called his loved ones. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Pause, ponder, consider what that means. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And here comes something that, well, wait a minute now. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, first of all, he refers to us as beloved. If you stop to carefully consider and carefully think about what he said in verse 1. Maybe this week, take some time just to pause and consider. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then consider what it means to say that we are beloved. You are his loved ones. But there is something else here. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. All right, now here's a head scratcher. Here is a mystery. He says in this passage, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Here's the amazing thing. This was written by the man who's referred to as the beloved apostle, John. John is the one whom the Lord used to write the Gospel of John and these letters of John. He also, the Lord used him to write the book of the Revelation. If anybody should have a really good grasp on what we shall be, it would be John. But what does John say in this text? He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. That is, it was a mystery to John. It's still a mystery to us. What will we be like? Now, we do have clues in various places throughout the Word of God. If you went to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 would tell you that the moment you die, you will be among the spirits of righteous men made perfect, the spirits of just men made perfect. That is, in the amazing grace of God, His sons of God are immediately transformed at death. That's why the Scriptures would tell us to be absent from the body. That's a euphemism for death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's pretty amazing. Well, not only that, it's in answer to the Lord Jesus' prayer when He prayed in John 17, verse 24, that we would behold His glory. Yeah, in Romans chapter 8, the passage we love to quote, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If you want to know what the good is in that passage, you look in the very next verse in Romans 8, 29, and it tells you that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, dear friends, there is coming a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 48, I believe it is, tells us and reminds us that we will bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, we will bear the image of the heavenly. And it all happens just like that. But still, there is much more, as John would say here. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but here's what we do know. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Do you remember that after His resurrection from the tomb, that Jesus Christ walked upon the earth? In that post-resurrection life, after His resurrection, before He was ascended, we get some little glimmers of what it will be like to have a glorified body. It certainly is plain to us that a glorified body doesn't respond the same way that our bodies do right now. I think most people in this room would say, well, amen to that. I mean, the older we get, you know, the harder it gets. It feels like gravity is grabbing you and pulling you down to the ground, and joints and muscles and, you know, eyes and ears and a whole bunch of other things just don't work the way they used to work. The Lord is telling us in this passage that something wonderful is going to happen. There's a beautiful old song that I'd love for somebody here to sing sometime. Words were written by James Seymour. He wrote, I have heard of a land on that faraway strand, 'tis the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old. Never grow old. Never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old. Never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Wouldn't you long for that? I thought I'd hear at least one amen there. I mean, would you like to be in a place where you never grow old? I ought to hear them all over the place. Folks, that is what is being promised you in this passage. We shall see Him as He is. This then brings out a third aspect. The glorious revelation of what you're seeing here, this is the promises for the children of God. Wait, privileges. Remember, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Perils? Yeah, the world knows us not. It knew him not. It rose up in hostility against him. If God sent his perfect, almighty Son to this world and they crucified him, how do you think they will treat his imperfect adopted sons? Yeah. But we live for this promise. There is not only this wonderful recognition that we are beloved and this mystery. He says in verse 3, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, all during the series, remember what we've been concentrating on. The simple words, wait for it. The words of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. In Hebrews 10, we learn it is waiting for him. There is this anticipation that ought to be building up in every one of us. What will it be to be like him, to bear his image, to be like him, and to never grow old? Won't that be wonderful? It's actually promised to you here in the Word of God. The passage that you have open before you, verses 1 through 5, is really a remarkable passage. If you wanted to write a biography of God, just take just these five verses and say, I just want to really find out about who is God in this passage. You would note here that he is the Heavenly Father. He is that Heavenly Father who loves us. He gives us the Savior. He sends him to be the Savior from sin by the time we get down to verses 4 and 5. And in here, there are these wonderful doctrines of the Word of God all bound up in this one place. I mean, here you find the depravity of mankind. The world knows him not and knows us not. You find regeneration, being born again, having new life, adoption, being called sons of God. You see something here about our sanctification, as we shall see in just a moment. All of these precious promises right here in this one place, just as you find them throughout the Word of God. We had a discipleship meeting a week ago, Tuesday, I guess it was, and Ken Lee actually shared from Psalm 17. And as he was sharing, I looked down at the last verse in Psalm 17. Here's what it says in verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's what's going to happen. One of these days, we will be satisfied when we awake, a reference to our resurrection, when we awake, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Today, we would have to say, wait for it. This is what the Lord is going to do in all of our lives. But remember what our purpose is here today in this message. If we believe that biblical prophecies are true, then what should we do? I mean, that's really where we're headed. Let's see if this text can help us to understand that. I think it does. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, and every man that has this hope, wait, what hope now? Those privileges, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, right? Even in the midst of all these perils, right? And we have this promise. Yes, we have this promise. There's where the hope comes from. We have even now been called the sons of God, though this world is very perilous. He says in verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. He says in verse 4, to help us understand, whosoever commits sin, that would be the opposite of being pure, whoever commits sin transgresses or trespasses against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested or revealed to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look very carefully, if you will, at verse 3, the first few words, and every man that has this hope. May I pause the message here for a moment to ask you, do you have this hope? Has this message resonated with you that you are indeed a child of God? If so, he says in verse 3, every man that has this hope purifies himself. That's significant. Every single one. You say, wait, well, I think that what he's describing here is some sort of super class of Christians. You know, those are the first class Christians on their way to heaven. I don't think it applies to me. I'm back here in economy class. You know, I'm trying to go to heaven, but not by the way of purity. Look at verse 3 again. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's significant. Every single person who thinks of himself as a child of God, who has this hope, here it gets intensely practical, he purifies himself even as he is pure. It applies to every one of us. And it says, he purifies himself, catch this, even as Christ is pure. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is pure? Jesus Christ, when he was upon the earth, said that the devil had nothing on him. That is, he had committed no sin. He has no part in me. We go to a dentist that whenever we go and he does a regular inspection. If you have no cavities, when it's all over, he says, I got nothing on you. Boy, do I love to hear him say those words. I have nothing on you. Right? Oh, great, boy. No more back in here to get, you know, drilled and all the cavities. No, he says, I have nothing on you. Here's what's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ could say of the devil, he had nothing on him. So let's begin to ask the question today, how does this matter of personal purity work out? You find here in verse 3 that he says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. That helps us to know how to practically work ahead here. How is it that we're supposed to purify our hearts and our minds in these evil days? If you're like me, this is getting harder every day. Folks, I got to tell you, I was really, really shocked and horrified. I was sitting in my father's assisted living room with him and his assisted living facility, and we were just trying to catch up on the news. And on the news, on the network news about the presidential campaign, I heard the most vile talk that you would expect out of sailors who were in port. And many of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. That right now in our network news, things have gone to such a deep low. It is so horrible that the most vulgar and the most polluted terms that any godly man in this room wants to clean out of his mind, it's now featured on the network news about the presidential campaign. I'm sitting here with my own father and I'm ashamed. I mean, I was just horrified. I'm trying to hit the mute button or change the channel, do something. That's what's happening right now in our society. And so we have to ask ourselves, how are we supposed to be pure? How is it that we are supposed to purify ourselves and have and enjoy the purity of each child of God? Well, there's the fourth aspect. Not only do we have these privileges, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, and the perils, the world knows us not, the promises, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we're going to be like him, we'll see him for who he is. Now we really get down to the purity of each child of God. How will we help our children maintain purity in the days to come? Can you just imagine this? I don't think this is all this hard to imagine. Imagine in a current events class coming up, our children or our grandchildren are reviewing this last month, October 2016. You can almost hear the teacher say, now class, today we want to discuss these current events, these things that happened in October 2016. All eyes have been on these two storms whirling near each other, with forecasters describing their loopy tracks. About the time you thought they would go in one direction, they went in a different direction. It's like nothing we have ever seen before. It's going to be studied for years. Our coast had been jeopardized, and everyone agreed that the situation was extremely dangerous. Several southern states were in real trouble, and ultimately the devastating, filthy flood with raw sewage was featured almost round the clock by the media, and the mud was everywhere. Now, class, Who can tell me the names of these two storms? Johnny? Hurricane Matthew and Nicole? No, I was talking about Trump and Hillary, our two presidential candidates. Folks, that's how far down this has really gone. It is so abominable and so wicked. Here's the question. How are you and I supposed to purify ourselves? If we know that He is pure, how do we do this? Every one of us in this room knows, and you've warned your children about the dirty old man. But if you go back and study Romans chapter 6 very clearly, here's what you'll find out. Every one of us, as children of God now, every one of us has a dirty old man living inside him. And according to Romans chapter 6, the only way he can be dealt with is by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the only possible way to have purity. You may remember in Pilgrim's Progress, you had Christian and Faithful walking down the Holy Way. They were walking through the Holy Highway. And lo and behold, the Holy Way led right through the middle of a town called Vanity Fair. You can read in John Bunyan's wonderful work about Vanity Fair. Every sort of wickedness, every sort of abomination was found there. And when Christian and Faithful are trying to walk through Vanity Fair, these wicked bystanders call them to their booths and say, come and look upon this evil. Come and see. Come and be part of us. And they wouldn't do it. They began to mock them for their strange clothing and the fact that they would not partake of the evils of that age. And ultimately, Christian and Faithful put their fingers into their ears and ran, quoting these words from Psalm 119, verse 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Now, I'd like to raise the question here in the end of the message, how can you and I do that? How can we put our fingers into our ears, as it were, or put blinders before our eyes so that we also can go through Vanity Fair of this world in purity? Well, perhaps it would be by carefully planning your choices about the programs that you watch. Which programs benefit your soul? Which programs help you? And which ones war against your soul because they really cultivate the evil desires? Maybe it means installing filters on your electronic devices or developing accountability with a brother or sister in Christ about really how are you doing spiritually? Or asking the Lord to give you a new sensitivity to sin. With everything that's happening right now in our society, we are being desensitized. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a fresh, new, supple conscience. I don't want to be desensitized by the sins of this world. Ask the Lord to give you a new sensitivity to sin when you sense that your conscience has become desensitized. Use, in the words of Ephesians 4 and 5, use the pure water of the Word to wash away the filth out of your heart. Ask the Lord to search your souls. Those last two verses of Psalm 139 that we sing, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Folks, that was David, King David writing. If King David had to say, Lord, would you search me and help me to see if there be any wicked way in me, then you and I have to do exactly the same thing. And in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God so that we may truly honor the Lord. How is it that we are going to help our children maintain purity in these coming days? Look again at what the passage tells us there. It says, even as He is pure. Verse 3, even as He is pure. That's how we're supposed to purify ourselves. Teaching our children about Christ, about the cleansing of Christ, about why Christ came. You find out why He came down in verse 5 when it says, you know that He was manifested. That is, you know that He came to take away our sins. You see what I mean when I say all of our purity, it's rooted in Him. quite frankly, verse 4, we wouldn't even know what sin is unless he had given us the law of God, unless he had helped us to understand that. Paul said over in Romans chapter 7, in both verse 7 and 7:14, he talked about the fact, Paul said, I would have not known what lust was except the law had said, you shall not covet. That's how we understand it. That's who we know is our precious Lord. But as we learn over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it tells us his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There comes the practical application for all of us, the purity of each child of God. Yes, we enjoy wonderful privileges, no question about it. And yes, there are perils in this very wicked world. But there are these promises that we are waiting for him. We're waiting for his coming. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. Are you today practically applying his coming? Not with a lifeboat, not like the Dutch, not with cyanide and Kool-Aid. No. It's about purity, for he is pure. That's how we bow our heads together. Do you know this precious Lord in all his purity? Do you know him this way, as your precious Lord who has blessed you with such an amazing privilege to be called a son of God? Dearly beloved, if that's your hope today, you have great hope, great help in this world. But if you do not know the Lord, now would be the time to call upon him. God sent his perfect, almighty Son to make imperfect people into his adopted sons. Would you receive him even this very moment? Father, I thank you and praise you for what you've shown us in this passage, and ask your Heavenly Father this day that you would open our eyes to the realities that are here before us. Give us hope and give us help, we pray in Jesus' name.